We once again want to open up our Bibles to Hosea chapter 1. Having lived for a number of years in the Buffalo area, there's an event that took place that really, I believe, will illustrate a little bit of the message this evening. It is a true story, and maybe some of you have already heard it a number of times. It's about a man who was a tight rope walker. He used to get up on the rope and he used to walk across things, at like a circus type thing. And he had showed up at, Niagara Falls and he set up a rope across the falls and he got up on the rope and he walked across the rope. And as he turned around and he came back to the other side of Niagara Falls and he looked at everybody and he said, "Do you believe that I could do this with a wheelbarrow?" And people said, "Yeah," and they clapped and they were into it. And they said, "Yeah, go ahead. We'd love to see it." And then he said, "Do you think I could put a person in the wheelbarrow?" And they said, "Yeah, we do. Yeah, yeah." And then he said, "Can I have a volunteer?" And nobody said anything. And when we look at Hosea now in this first and second chapter, we're looking at it from this perspective of the kingdom of Israel. Now what I'd like to do is contrast it with the kingdom of Judah. And what I really believe what we begin to see is the concept of truth, trust. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in God, the Father. And we're going to begin to see that. If you read some commentaries, they're going to say, if you look, that the key verse for Hosea is chapter 1 and verse 7. I'm going to suggest to you this evening that that's not really the key verse. And I think you'll understand why as we read it. Take note of what he says. Verse 7 says this in the beginning, "Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah." The house of Judah is the southern kingdom. Hosea was called to deliver a message to the northern kingdom. What we're seeing here really is something else. Something that deals with a particular subject of trust. Hosea here is beginning to bring in a sub-theme that probably, in my opinion, as I look at this, is as crucial as the main theme that he was giving to Israel, the need to repentance, which we looked at this morning. This evening we had a time of singing favorites, and that is always a fun thing to do because a lot of the songs that we sing deal with promises that God has given. It just seems like that seems to be a very common thing that we choose songs that speak to us. And they speak to us because it's a promise or something that God has given to us that meant something special to us. So it's a favorite song. And that's why when we look around, there's so many different favorite songs. We could ask probably every person here, and we probably would come up with consistently different favorite songs. The question that comes when we sing those songs, not that the songs are the Word of God, but the question comes, do we believe what we're singing? How many times can we sing a song and not truly believe it? Victory in Jesus. Do we believe that? That we have victory in Jesus? Surely goodness will follow us all the days of our life? Really? Really? What happens when we fall down and break a hip? Is that good? Do we really believe what we're singing? Do we really believe the Word of God? I'd like to share with you this evening four points that I see about the nation of the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, in relation, we'll look a little bit in relation to Israel, because that's really, again, the focus of Hosea. But let's grab a hold of this scene. As you already read in the first chapter, in the seventh verse there, the beginning here, it says, again, "Yet I will have mercy." There's no reason given. Was Judah any better than Israel in reality? If we study and we look, we'll find that the nation, the southern kingdom, Judah, did just as many bad things as the northern kingdom.
What's going on here? Yeah, okay, we could say there were some kings in the southern kingdom that were righteous before God, versus the northern kingdom, which had no kings that were. But yet we read about prophets like Hosea, who was a man of God. There were people in the northern kingdom who loved God. The question is not why what took place with Israel. In my opinion, that's not the issue when I say Israel, in this case, the northern kingdom, because they got what they deserved. The law said, do what I say. They said, yes, I will do. And if you don't do it, this is going to happen. They got what they deserved. The question is, why does God choose to withhold his punishment on Judah? And that becomes really, to me, a very significant question for me as a believer. And it really, in many ways, is exciting me. Because when we look at this, we see him giving, in the Old Testament, his mercy to the southern kingdom, and its merit undeserved. Does the Old Testament talk about grace and mercy? Is the same message in the New Testament that we have, is it the same message in the Old Testament? I believe it is. The message of reconciliation, and we're going to see it even with the nation of Israel in just a little bit, but he's looking down and he's choosing Judah, and he's holding back, he's giving his mercy, or he's holding back his punishment, just simply because I believe there were people more than leaders who simply trusted in God. It had nothing to do with their works. It had nothing to do with how good they were, because they weren't good. And we begin to grab a hold of this. There is power in Jesus Christ, and by simply trusting God the Father and his work. Do we see this? What is it? I hope we understand this. The whole message that we have that's been given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find written in that chapter that we are to be ambassadors. Ambassadors of what? Ambassadors to deliver a message. That message is the message of reconciliation. And isn't that what Hosea is doing here? When I look at what Hosea is giving, he's given a message to the northern kingdom, and he says, come to me. Come to me. Please, come to me. He's pleading to them to put away their harlotry and all the sins that they were doing. Put it away and come back. The message of reconciliation. And then he looks at Judah, because Judah had chosen a path of, at least in some ways, though still falling short, well short of what they had said yes to in their covenant agreement, they at least had made some steps towards following God in faith. So when we look at Hosea, the message is still the same. Reconciliation. And you and I do not deserve the mercy of God. It's the same message he was given Hosea. But he turns and says to Judah, he says, I will have mercy on the house of Judah. And even though we're Gentiles, we're not Jewish. Those of us who, there might be some Jewish believers here, that's great, praise God. But those of us who are Gentiles, it's nice to know that God has shown us his mercy and his grace. Beautiful. Beautiful. We see merit undeserved. What's it based on? It's based on trust. And what do we see that happens? And that's what I want, the power of trusting. Do we really believe God? Let me give some illustrations. We were singing some songs. Do we really believe that God's going to take care of us somewhere at work, even though they may be handing out pink slips? Do we really believe God that when he gives out pink slips, right now Denver, Colorado has been in the last few years have been in a real economic upward movement. But about 6 months ago, being that it's very technological and very much in the stock, Denver, Colorado's into trouble now. And the pink slips are coming out left and right. People are getting laid off. But do they trust God? Are they going to believe Him? Our young people are constantly faced with this question. Do I believe God who says that really sexual relationships are meant for a relationship in marriage? Or do I believe the world who says don't worry about it? It's a matter of trust. It's a question of who do I believe? Do they lose their salvation because they make a mistake and they choose to go the wrong way? No, they don't. But the Word of God tells us there will be consequences. And we looked at that this morning. See, the issue is, the question is, do we really, really, truly believe God and His Word and what He said? Even if everything around us is falling apart. Isn't this the question that this guy asked when he said, who wants to go with me and sit in the wheelbarrow? You believe that I can take you across. Can you act on that belief? You know, it's the same thing, the same point that Paul makes to Titus. He writes in Titus, he says, you know, that the Lord appeared, grace appeared to bring salvation. And then he says right after that, this same grace, he says, comes to us to teach us how to live godly in an ungodly age. What's he talking about? It's the same faith. It's the same trust in that grace that was given to us that helps us to live in a life that is totally contrary, in a world that's totally contrary to the Word of God. The question is, do we really, really, really believe? I had the opportunity to sit down on a chair that didn't have very good legs on it. Have you ever done that? You sit down on the chair and you go and you put your body down on it and you know it's going to break. So you sit, instead of putting your whole weight into it, you sort of put half your weight on a leg. So if it breaks, you don't look foolish and you don't land on your backside and you don't get hurt. So we sit there actually making sure that one of our feet is actually taking the weight. Have you ever done that? I have. And the next thing you know, your leg starts getting sore. So then we go and switch to the other leg. And we're constantly going back and we're never comfortable. That's how many of us as believers can live our lives. But we never put our full weight. Doesn't mean that we're not saved. We put our faith in Christ Jesus for salvation. I'm talking here now, again, the difference between positional truth and practical truth. The living it out. The Lord says He will take care of us. He will help us. He will guide us. He will direct us. Do we believe it? One of the things that I really believe, a message that comes here, look at these. If we go back to the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel in this case, see what's going to happen. He tells them their kingdom is going to cease. And they're headed for some tough days. They are going to experience, we know what happened through history. They get taken into captivity and, I mean, they're spread out all over the world and they face some terrible, terrible things. And yet He's telling them to come back to Me. And in the end, He says, and we'll see this in just a little bit, He's going to talk about fantastic truth, the future that they have. The merit is undeserved, yet He gives it. Your and mine merit is undeserved, but He's given it to us. The second point is, we take a look at this. Look at, again, verse 7 and B. In reference to Judah, this is what He says. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. What's He getting at? Again, take note, He's not talking about the northern kingdom. He's talking about the southern kingdom. We have a mighty God. Do we believe that? I've had the opportunity to sit down and start weightlifting with some people. It's a lot of fun. I enjoy weightlifting. And I've been weightlifting with a number of folks. Actually, I've made contact with a doctor and I'm sort of helping him out, and I get to weightlift at the same time. It's kind of fun. Okay, but what he asked me to do is help. He works with people over 40 years old. And what he says is, his theory is that when a person reaches 40 years old, their bone mass starts to go the other direction. And because their bone mass goes in the other direction and their muscle mass goes in the opposite direction than what it was when they were younger, their metabolism slows down. And when their metabolism slows down, the belly starts to grow. That's the end result. So he has this theory that all you have to do is start weightlifting and you'll lose weight. So I get to weightlift and I get the opportunity to stand there. And it's kind of an interesting experience because I get to weightlift for nothing and I get to help these, you know, older folks. Some of them are 60, 70 years old. I get to help them pick up their weights and stick it and get all the machine all ready for them and they get down there. And you should watch them. It's really an interesting thing. They think they're really doing good when they lift up. And they're standing there, and there's this old lady. I really appreciate her. She's what, about 62 years old, and she's weightlifting. And she goes and she picks up 10 pounds. And she looks at me and goes, "Isn't that good?" And it's, you know, I don't have the heart to tell her, "No, it really stinks." That is not much weight, ma'am. But for her, you know, it's really good. That's what we think of. And then they sit there and you hear the conversation and they're all talking about weights and about being strong. And the doctor that I'm with, you know, he sits and he lifts up 390 pounds and he's just showing off and they all think it's cool. That's might. You know, that's not might. That's human strength. That's not might. God is mighty. An illustration of it is in the Old Testament. We all know the Passover. The nation of Israel was captive. God comes down and says, "Let my people go." There is no way the people could have freed themselves from Egypt at that stage. They were not in any position to do so. And you know what God said? He said, "I'm going to do it for you." And he did all the work. That's mine. And he took them down. You know, we stood there one time in our life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We understood something. We realized, again, that we have merit here that's undeserved. We don't belong going to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And somewhere along the line, we realized this, and we turned around and said to God, "You're absolutely right. There's no way I can save myself. You have to do it." And he saves us through the power of his strength, through the work of his Son on the cross. And it's a different kind of might, isn't it? We would think they would come down and he would take over the world and he would strike everybody dead who doesn't want him and there would be all over. But he didn't do that. He died on the cross. And then he started this thing called "Believe on Me." He said, "Believe me." I quoted this morning the verse. He says, "Abide in me and I in you and you will bear fruit." You believe it? He didn't say, please understand what that's saying. He didn't say, he didn't promise that we wouldn't have cancer. He didn't promise in there that we're all going to have beautiful, grandiose houses on this earth. As a matter of fact, we know in the Word of God it teaches just the opposite. The Word of God tells us, Paul writes in Timothy, that he wishes to live, shall live a godly life. It says, will be persecuted. In this country, we have had the blessing of a number of years of freedom. I believe we may be drying up, and we need to get ourselves ready for what might be coming. But take a look at that. This is what he's done. And our mighty God has placed us into this position. He's done our work for us. And all he says is, now do we believe him that even though it looks bad all around us again, that he can still take care of it? And for Judah, he's saying, I will have mercy on you, and this mercy I'm going to show to you has nothing to do with anything that you could do. I'm going to do it for you. Doesn't that sound like the New Testament? I thought this was the Old Testament. The prophet Hosea. And what he's saying in this is, I'm going to give it to you just simply because I chose you and because you believe in me. That's it. No works involved whatsoever. I chose you. And I'm going to do all the work. That's what a promise. Again, it sounds like the New Testament. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross? He did it all for us. What a blessing. What a blessing. Now, let's step up here into something that is magnificent. That's third point, magnificent. Look at verse 11 with me, please. It says this. Then the children of Judah. Now you see an important word, at least in the New King James, the connective, three-letter word. And the children of Israel shall be gathered together. One of the mistakes we can make is that God is going to crush that northern kingdom. And what he's saying here is, no, I'm not going to crush them to where I forgot them. He still remembers them. What a magnificent situation here. That we see the children of Israel, the children of Judah, they're going to be gathered together at some point in time. And at that stage in point in time, he says, and appoint for themselves one head. He's bringing them back together. But I thought just before that he said he's going to cease. We talked about that this morning. He's going to kill them. He's going to crush them. He's going to destroy them. Send them out. They're done. They're finished. They're no longer my people. What's going on here? What's going on? I believe we've seen a picture here. A picture of something that's just magnificent. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. Head of the body, Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. He is the head. He is the all-knowing one. He's the one who puts everything together. He died on the cross and he's going to bring us all together. And here he's talking about the nation of Israel coming together once again as one people. What grace, what love. And it all is fulfilled. Who's it through? Through the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, if a person who is an Israelite and ends up being part of the northern kingdom, they could easily get a little upset here and saying, what's going on here? Why do we need the southern kingdom? And I think that's partly of what has happened. Why do we need this southern kingdom? I'm a Jew just like anyone else. And it would be, I think, a little bit on the offensive side here. They'd have to do something to be able to understand the promise that's here, that's for them. And it's the same promises for every one of us that we have to understand. It's through trusting in God. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's believing. Even in the Old Testament, it was so. Understand this. Who was the promise given through? From Abraham, it gets passed on down, and it goes passed on down through David and through his son. And what tribe are they with? They were with the tribe of Judah. The promise is through the tribe of Judah. So unless the northern kingdoms are willing to submit themselves under the tribe of Judah, there is no salvation. Why? Because it requires a faith and a trust in Jesus Christ. And it requires them putting down their pride and saying, okay, even though we were divided and even though we had a split there for a little while, they have to be willing to come on right back to it and get back to square one again and be willing to accept the truth. We don't want that. We don't like that. We want to do it our way. And that's not what's being taught. What a magnificent situation to be in. But it requires us all to go to the head. Magnificent in this. Magnificent in the fact that you and I, brothers and sisters in the Lord, everything is in Jesus Christ. I really believe that. Everything is. The solution to our problems, our relationships, everything is in Jesus Christ. Through the promised one who came down through Judah. Do we really believe that? Or should we just go out and party tonight? We can come to church and we can go through the motions. We can read the Word of God. We can look good. We can smell good. We can dress good, we can wear a tie, but does it really make a difference? This is what he's getting at. Does it really make a difference? It doesn't stop there. Listen to this. At the end of, again, verse 11, the last phrase here says this, and they shall come out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Now, those of us who are here this morning, Jezreel means what? Scattered. Now he's using the same word and he says, great will be the day of scattering. How is that great?
What a marvelous result that we see. And I hope we get this, because this is really what he's getting, I believe. One of the points he's getting, by bringing Judah in, we begin to start seeing something here. And this is just marvelous. It's an adjective, because I don't know how else to describe it, to think about this. He says, though I've scattered you, I'm going to bring you back. I sent you off. And I'm going to take that which looked bad. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to make it worth something. For all things work out for good. What verse is that? It started, it's in Romans, right? We quote that. Do we believe it? For all things work out for good. For who? For us as believers. If we really trust in Jesus Christ, we really believe Him, everything's going to work out for good. Everything. This becomes really, I believe, when it comes to living the life, the Christian life, is it easy to live the Christian life? I don't think it is in this world. Why? What are we in this world? According to the New Testament, we are aliens, strangers, pilgrims. This is not our world. And this is the whole issue here. As we go and live our life, things are going to happen that we don't like. And we know they're going to happen. And why do they happen? Because what we know the truth. Because mankind has said, has sinned, and has said to God, we want to give this world over to the prince of the air. And he has it for a short period of time. And by our turning it over to him, the earth groans. Because the earth wants us out of here. It wants the sin taken care of. But God has said, even though it looks like I'm slack, I'm not slack. I'm waiting. We know that in Peter. One day is as a thousand years, he says, right? But he says, I wish that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. If he were to come down now and end all sin, and end it all, we have loved ones who have not had an opportunity truly to trust Christ as their Savior, the full opportunity, and they'd go to hell. So in the meantime, while we wait for him, you and I might have to get sick tonight. You and I might have to face a car accident. You and I might break our back. You and I might face marital problems. He never promised that it would be great and super in every respect. But what he is saying to us is, do we believe this? Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about? He sits there, he's telling us to keep our eyes on Hebrews 12, the author and finisher of our faith. He never promised it would be super. And that's what he's saying to Israel. I never promised. This is where Judah comes into it. I never promised you. You have done wrong. I'm going to deal with you the way you promised and I promised together in a covenant agreement. I'm going to deal with you, but through Judah, here it is, through Judah, I'm going to not only take care of you, I'm going to put my arms back around you and I'm going to show you my love. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? The question is for us, can we believe it? You and I understand this concept. Do we believe it? This man who was with the wheelbarrow, and as he's going, he's asking people, do you really believe? And they're not saying anything. Their hands go down. They're no longer clapping. They're no longer jumping up and down. And God is saying to you and I, do you believe it? One of the songs we sang, Freely, Freely. He talked about the fact that if we go out and we stand out there and we go and tell others about Jesus, other people will come to know Jesus Christ. Do we believe it? But we're going to get laughed at. We may even get heckled. We may even get a knife pulled out on us. Who knows? A gun might get thrown at us. Who knows what might happen? We haven't really seen that in over fashion in this country. Matter of fact, I think in this country, worse than that, maybe coming our way, that if you're a Christian, you can't get involved in certain professions. And you might get laid off, and you might get fired, and because you are a Christian, and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you handle that? Could I handle that? Could we handle that? Do we really believe that God has control of all things? Could we lose our houses? Could we handle it? Hosea chapter 1, and 2. We see a real heavy, it's really a heavy message. Do we grab a hold of the truth here that's here? One is a call to repentance we looked at this morning. And number 2 is not just a call to repentance, but number 2 is a true trust in the power of God, in His mercy. Do we really have that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the truths of Hosea, we see not only a call to repentance, but we see a blessing that is being given to the northern kingdom of Israel through Judah. We see the marvelous work and magnificent situation they're in through the mighty work of you and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's a descendant of David of the tribe of Judah. And you simply ask us to believe, to trust, and to live based on that belief in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and who's given us everything that we need to live godly. We see that in Titus. We see that in 1 Peter. See that in 2 Peter chapter 1. You tell us you've given us everything we need. You tell us that you have given us victory in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell us to be unmovable and unshakable, even if it means trouble. We look at Hosea, again, a prophecy concerning the northern kingdom, and we see destruction, and we know the history. And we look at our own country, and we see how our country is fast rejecting the truths and the principles that have been preached here in this country for years. Not that this country was a Christian country previously, but there are many who loved you. And in loving you, much has been done here for your glory and honor. But that's fast eroding. And with that comes consequences. But can we hold true even if those consequences were to happen in our generation? It would mean trouble perhaps for each one of us. And just in living our lives here in this country, and in this world, there's going to be sickness and disease and trouble because of sin. Help us, Lord, to remain strong and to hold true in faith. There's power in that. And that power is not in us, but it's in you who can work through us. And we need to trust in you. We pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.